The reading is on page 272, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 1. That's page 272, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Thank you very much, Annika. Please keep 1 Samuel 2 open there in front of you. It's a great passage for us to be looking at this evening. Just to say, I'm very glad that some from Dads and Lads have been able to join us this evening. I understand if your eyes get a little bit heavy halfway through. If you're sitting near them, it's fine until they start snoring, in which case you can whack them with something and wake them up. That's fine. Shall we pray as we come to this wonderful story we've got before us? Oh Lord, we've just sung of your great glory, that we behold you. And Lord, in some senses we come realizing that you're too much for us, that you are too great for our understanding. And yet, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And so as we gather together under your word this evening, we pray that we would grasp more of who you are, that we'd understand your character, and then we'd understand what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I was once in a youth Bible study that a member of this church was leading, and he made this bold statement. He said, "God loves losers." And of course, at that point, you can see there'd be much laughter from young people at that point. But that phrase has really stuck with me, and actually it's something that Joe and I often repeat to each other when we do something that doesn't go as we had hoped. God loves losers. He was right. But that's not all to say about that. God loves losers, and he loves to reverse their fortunes. Hannah was a loser. That's what her husband's other wife thought of her. You remember the story. She's called Peninnah, and she had many children, but Hannah had none. And Peninnah never let her forget that fact. She taunted her daily about it. And Hannah was despairing. She was unable to change her situation, of course, but she just had to sort of sit there in misery day after day because of it. However, in that, we realize as we read through the first two chapters of this book that she still trusted God. even in that hardship. And more importantly, we realize that God loved her, that he heard her cries, he saw her misery, and in his grace, he answered her prayers. He gave her a son who she named Samuel, who we've heard his name means God heard. God loved this loser and reversed her fortunes. And in response, what she did was to give her son back to the Lord. She returned him to the Lord's service in the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And that's where we left our story last week. And that story will continue, actually, next week. But this week, the author of this book wants us to press pause. We're not to move on with the narrative until we've given proper consideration to what's just happened. And to do that, we need to hear from Hannah. Actually, what she says is going to set the frame for really the next seven chapters. This passage is prayer, poem, praise, and prophecy. It's remarkable, really. It's sometimes referred to as Hannah's song, and it's really the forerunner of Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. And it reveals to us her reflections on the Lord. It's here to give us insight into the Lord who heard and answered her prayers, to the God who reverses the fortune of those who the world would deem to be losers. Now, the structure of the song, I think, goes a bit like this. It should come up on the screen behind me. Thanks, Seneca. First of all, verse 1 and 2, praise the Lord for his rockness. Verse 3 to 8, expect the Lord to bring reversals. And then verse 9 to 10, trust the Lord for his results. So there's two verses, then six verses, then two verses. I think it works like that. So the first two verses, we're to praise the Lord for his rockness. Hannah's had this great thing happen to her, great blessings come her way, but it's not the blessing itself that she rejoices in. Did you notice that? It's not the gift, but the giver that brings her joy. Look at verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. You see, it's not Samuel that causes her heart to rejoice, though he doubtless did bring great happiness into her life. No, she rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. The horn of the animal was the part of the animal that symbolized strength. So she has found joy and strength in God and praises him. And there's actually another animal reference in verse 2, although it's very hard to capture in English. It literally says in verse 2, my mouth is opened wide over my enemies. Sorry, it's the second part of verse 1. My mouth is opened wide over my enemies, for I delight in your salvation. She roars like a lion in triumph over its kill. Her mouth is open wide, for God has saved her. Now, we should notice a little bit at this point, I think, that this prayer is beginning to seem bigger than Hannah and her experience. It begins with her experience, but she speaks in expansive terms, doesn't she? Because Samuel didn't save her, really, or deliver her as such. Great gift, though he was. And she speaks here of enemies. You see the plural there. Not just Peninnah, but multiple enemies. It's as if she realized that what's happened to her in this small salvation, in her circumstances, is part of something much bigger. This mini salvation that she's experienced is a sign of a major salvation, not just of Hannah, but of all Israel. So if you ask me how important my wedding ring is, well, I'll tell you that it's very important. I wouldn't just sort of trade it in for a McDonald's or something like that. It's precious to me. It's obviously not that important to you, but it's precious to me. Not because, though, the ring is especially precious. In fact, it's not particularly valuable. It's what the ring signifies that's truly precious. It's but a sign of something far greater of my. And so it is with this small salvation of Hannah. It's precious to her, but she realizes that it's but a sign of something far greater. A small salvation to her that points to the greater salvation, or really points to the God of the greater salvation, who will come to rescue her from all her enemies and her people's enemies. Actually, we do well in our lives to remember this, that when God rescues us in ordinary small things, he's reminding us that he'll rescue us from all things. See, God proves his character to us in these many small salvations. Now, as Hannah ponders this, it leads her in her mind to then think on God's character. And here in verse 2, she begins to declare some great statements of the character of the Lord that he has proved himself to be. Verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." The Lord's holy, she says, different, other, perfect. There's no one like him. There's no one even in his category, no one besides him. That's followed up by a short statement that I'd like us to spend a bit of time thinking about. There is no rock like our God. The rockness of God. I don't know if that's a word. It should be, if it isn't. The rockness of God. That aspect of God's character was first described in the Bible by Jacob in Genesis chapter 49. When he came to the end of his rather tumultuous life, he has many ups and downs, if you remember his story. But he comes to the end of his life and then he looks back and he calls God the Rock of Israel. Israel being himself, that was the name God gave to him. And in the same way, Moses, when he comes to the end of his life in Deuteronomy 33, he declares that God is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. And later on, King David, towards the end of his roller coaster of a life, in a great song at the end of the book of 2 Samuel, which therefore acts as a sort of bookend to this whole work, he says this: "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation." Almost exactly the same words. See, Hannah's experienced the same God that they did and that they would. The same God that we experience. See, she's realized that in her grief and her anguish, with enemies getting at her, in a difficult life, God was consistent and a dependable source of strength and protection for her. So there are many other things that she could have looked to for her security and confidence. Things that we look to too. She could have looked to power or influence. She could have looked to wealth. She could have looked to family, and maybe, in fact, she did. Maybe those things were sort of mini rocks that she could maybe base her life upon, but she's learned that they would all fail. There is no rock like our God. He was the one that she had learned to build her life upon. Trusting his word, he had proved himself to her. And because she had built her life on this rock, on the Lord, she can therefore be confident that nothing will ever shake her. See, she would have said amen if she were alive to hear the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember how that ends? Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Hannah's prayer, poem, song begins with praise for the Lord's rockness, that he has graciously proved himself to her. And I know that many of us would be able to say the same, wouldn't we? We can look back through ups and downs, headaches and heartaches throughout our lives. We can look at all the other potential things we could have built our lives upon, and we realize that they would all fail. But there is one we can depend on, God has proved himself to be a rock. Now, having praised God for his rockness, the prayer now moves on to another aspect of her experience of the Lord that she wants to now draw our attention to. This is the second point, that we are to expect the Lord to bring reversals. Now, those of you who follow football, you'll know that this season in particular has been something special for great reversals. Teams that have been defeated in the first leg have come back to win the second, seemingly against insurmountable odds. Now, some of us have been on the receiving end of those reversals. I was sure it was going to be Leeds' year until, as usual, we snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. But there's something wonderful, isn't there, about stories that include reversals of fortune. We love stories like that. See, the down and out who becomes a millionaire. Think Only Fools and Horses. Joe and I watched the final episode of that the other day. They've been thinking about being millionaires for a long time. And then they're always down and out, and eventually it happens. It's a great story. Or we could think of films like Rocky, a journeyman boxer who finally wins a world title. All those fairy tales where poor orphan children end up becoming prince and princesses. We love it when a defeat becomes a victory, when a loser turns out against the odds to become a winner. We love that, and Hannah will tell us that the Lord loves that too, that he delights to do just that for his people. Hannah's experience was that God had reversed her fortunes in a pretty incredible way. And in her prayer, she now declares that what God has done for her is just the kind of thing that he delights to do in all kinds of situations for his people. That's what we should expect from our God. Now, that God reverses things is, first of all, a warning to the proud. People like those in verse 3. Have a look at down there. Those people who speak arrogantly of their triumphs before the final result is in. They think they're winners through their wickedness. They've accumulated wealth and power. But the Lord is a God who knows, who weighs the deeds. There'll be an accounting in the end, and the way of the Lord is for those who are on top to be brought low, and those down low to be exalted. And there are several examples now that she gives us in verses 4 to 8. Let's just look at those briefly. In verse 4, we see the first one. We see a reversal of power. Warriors humiliated. The weak and stumbling defeating them. And we'll see a great example of that when we get to David's story and we see him face Goliath. Then in verse 5, we have a reversal of plenty. Those whose stomachs are bulging will have to work hard for their food all of a sudden. And those with rumbling bellies will find their hunger satisfied by the Lord. And verse 5, the second part of verse 5, probably the thing that's closest to Hannah's heart, a reversal of progeny. Hannah's story, the childless given many children to their great joy. And those proud people who have children, well, their lives may end bereft and mournful. Reversals, great reversals. And there are more in the next verses. Except the next verses are even more shocking, aren't they? Because here, Hannah presses the logic of knowing a reversing God to the limit. In these verses, verses 6, 7, and 8, she expects God to reverse things that she has never seen. Verse 6, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up the dead. Everyone knows that. But he can also raise up from death to life. Sometimes people will say that the Old Testament doesn't mention the resurrection very much. The Sadducees of Jesus' day, if you're here on Thursday evening, they were such a group. But Hannah believed in it. Is there any greater reversal of fortune than that for a dead man to live once more? Can God do that? Will God do that? Seems very unlikely. Hannah hadn't seen that. But we have. We can ask the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, whose dead son is given back to her alive by Jesus. And we can ask Jairus in Luke 8, whose dead daughter breathes again at Jesus' word. We can ask Lazarus in John chapter 11. 4 days he was in the grave, yet Jesus spoke and he was made alive. And we can look at Jesus himself, crucified for the sins of his people, died in their place, buried in a tomb, yet on the third day he rose again. See, Hannah's outrageous expectation of what God can reverse is proven to be true once and for all by the Lord himself, about 1,000 years after she said these words. Isn't that amazing? And then one final reversal, verse 7 to 8. He will humble those who trust in their wealth. Yet his people who are poor and needy, those he will lift up and exalt. See, the world may discard them, throw them on the scrap heap, but he will call them royalty and give them places of honor in his kingdom. This is how our God works. He's the Lord who reverses things. He reverses all that's wrong in this world for his glory and for his people's sake. All the hardship and the suffering that his people go through will be transformed. And he can do this, for verse 8, the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he's set the world. He can do this because it's his world. And no matter what the powerful, the wealthy, the strong, and the arrogant say, it runs in the end to his rules. He turns the world on its head. So let me ask you a question. Is this what you expect from the God you believe in? That he will turn things around? That he will reverse the wrongs? That he'll set things right? That he will, as Mary will sing later on, bring down the rulers from their thrones and lift up the humble? Do you believe that God, this God, is a rock that you can trust? And though at times storms may rage and everything is against you, he will not move and he will reverse things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that even death can turn to life under his hand? Do we expect this from him? Now, it may be that we do believe that, but we're yet to see it happen. We're yet to see the reversals completed. We've seen some things, but we're yet to see all of this. And that's Hannah's experience, that's our experience too. And that brings us to the final two verses. We're to trust the Lord for his result. Now, for it's Isaac's birthday today, my son. And to celebrate his birthday, we'd booked quite a long time ago to go and see Shrek the Musical. And we went to see that yesterday. And we knew that the kids would love it. And we knew we'd love it too, to be honest. But we knew the kids would love it particularly. And but what we did is what a lot of parents do. We told them that there was something coming up. There would be a surprise. Something very special was going to happen, but we didn't tell them what it was. And we told them it's something they're really going to love, but we didn't reveal exactly what it was to them. Now, of course, like any child, they want to know exactly what it is straight away, don't they? But they've got to wait. And why do we do that? Because we know that the experience of the joy of the thing is heightened because of the anticipation of it. It sort of builds during the waiting, doesn't it? We look forwards to the result, to the end, what's going to happen. Now, have a look just at the text at the moment, because I want you to see that between verse 8 and verse 9, the tense changes. It moves from present tense, how God acts in the present, to verse 9, what God will do in the future. The great future of the people of God is coming at some point, when all the reversals will come true. And these verses give us hope and anticipation. Anticipation that that great day will one day arrive. And Hannah, she sees this by faith. She's learned in her experience that God's trustworthy. He's a rock. She's learned in her experience that he's the God who delights to reverse the fortunes of his people. And so she looks forwards by faith to the day when he will complete that reversal. Verse 9. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Hannah's final words give hope to the people of God. But first of all, they should put fear into his enemy, shouldn't they? That they might repent of their arrogance before it's too late. I'll just remind you of the scene that we're in at the moment, at this point in Israel's history. They're in a sorry state spiritually. Their leaders are both political and spiritually wicked. They're strong, they're ruthless, they're evil, they're godless. And the faithful, well, they're in a small minority. They're just a few. And they're weak, and they're oppressed, and they're abused. They are losers in the world's eyes, just like we are today. And they felt it just like we feel it. But God loves losers. And here Hannah prophesies. She prophesies that God will judge the nations for their wickedness, silencing their arrogant boasting, thundering against them. Their strength will not save them. Yet, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants. That is, he will give them a secure place, a kingdom in which they can stand. That's great news. But this song ends on a surprise. By faith and by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Hannah prophesies what, or rather who, will bring this reversal about. That the Lord will reverse the fortunes of his people through his anointed king. How does it finish? He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's the final note of her song. It's the first mention of a king in this book. And it's the first explicit mention in the whole Bible of the Messiah, the anointed one. The king who will come to rescue and rule God's people. And notice here that she uses the same words that she used at the beginning of the prayer in verse 1. She's saying, what happened to me, she says, just a small taste of what God will do for his people one day through his chosen one. As we work our way through this book, we'll see these last words fulfilled initially by David, anointed by Samuel, and strengthened to defeat God's enemies and Israel's enemies, to secure the land in peace. But of course it points beyond David, we know that, don't we? It points to David's descendant, the true king, the true anointed one, the true Messiah. Jesus will bring about the result that Hannah hopes for, the result we all hope for. Jesus is the true rock, the protector of his people and this dependable source of strength. Jesus is the one through whom God reverses the fortunes of his people, of losers like us. He'll be the one who brings down the wicked, who defeats those who oppose God and us. Jesus is the one who raises the faithful poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. He's the one who saves his people and gives them a secure place to stand in his kingdom. Jesus is the one, the anointed king who reverses all that's wrong. Even death itself cannot defeat him. Jesus will turn the world upside down. Do you know him? Do you know him as the rock on whom you can depend? Do you expect him to reverse your fortunes in small things and in all things? Do you trust him? Do you trust him for his results, for what will happen in the end? I've come to really love Hannah's song. And the love really comes from the God she speaks of. We praise him that he is the rock. We expect him to reverse our fortunes, and we trust him that in the end his result will come good. Shall we pray, give thanks to him? There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Lord, in our foolishness, we have placed our hope and trust on many other things, on wealth, on power, on popularity, on family. Lord, we confess before you that all those things will fail in the end, and we were foolish to trust them. But we too confess that you are the rock, and there is no one like you. We thank you, Lord, too, that you have proved yourself to us, both in history through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, but also in our experience as you have rescued us from many things, that you have reversed many things in our lives. We give you praise this evening that we can look back over our lives and we can know that you have always been a consistent source of strength and protection for us. So we praise you in your Son's name. Amen.